Well, good morning. My name's Andy. I'm the youth and children's pastor here. And we are coming towards the end of a series looking at the God of mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together to worship in your name. We thank you for the joy that it is to be with one another, to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray, Lord God, as we come together, we would acknowledge and recognize you in our midst, and that we would learn and grow and be challenged by your word as you speak into our hearts and into our lives. Amen. Well, as I say, this morning we're coming to the conclusion of a series, and Ruth Wall last week very helpfully guided us through the God of mission throughout Scripture, starting at the creation plan, Genesis 1, that sense in which God was creating all things, and this was part of God's mission plan. This was the beginning of God's mission. And then came our rebellion, then came our moment where we chose to turn our backs on God. We chose to walk away from God. Then there's hope through Abraham, the solution of Jesus. And then, as we heard last week, the baton was passed at Pentecost. And there's one more piece to this puzzle. There's one more section to this mission that God is doing throughout time. One more phase, and it overlaps so much with section 5. It overlaps with the baton being passed at Pentecost. It's God's end goal. It's here as the baton was passed at Pentecost, but it's not yet here at the same time. Revelation gives us that great picture we've heard this morning, that great picture of eternity and gathering together and God bringing all people, all believers together of different tribes and tongues, and throughout all eternity to praise and worship God, for us to be in that position where we can do what God's called us to do in his presence, in that sense of togetherness, in that sense of glory to our God and King. So I just want you to look at the person next to you, because you're going to be spending eternity with them, and I just want to make sure you're comfortable with that and you're happy with that situation. If you're not, the good news is that Revelation 7 does say there'll be a great multitude, so maybe you could kind of get lost in the crowd, sneak off from the ones you're not so comfortable with. I don't think it'll work like that in heaven. I think in eternity, I think there'll be that great sense of wanting to be with one another and fellowship with one another together as we worship our God and King. We take young people to a thing called Soul Survivor in the summer, and the summer before last, we went to Bath, or a place near Bath where they did Soul Survivor, and they had this big tent where 8,000 people gathered together. I thought I was impressive with my tent, because my tent can hold 6 people. Or it can actually hold 9 people, in fact. And I thought that was pretty good. But this tent holds 8,000 people. And there was one particular evening. It was every evening we all gathered together. But there was one particular special moment where we were all together in that one place, worshipping God. Mainly young people. It's that moment where I suddenly like to call myself young, because I'm with all these young people and clearly not as trendy as them. But we're all worshipping God together in that one place. And you know, I looked around and I just saw people who loved God, people who loved one another, people who had that great sense of joy and excitement about being together and wanting to worship and wanting to just be there forever. And I thought to myself, I wonder if in this moment there is a small glimpse of what eternity might be like. I wonder if this kind of captures just a tiny essence of eternity, of that sense of being, of fellowshipping together, of being in one place and worshipping God. You know, I don't know if you've had experiences similar to that, where you've just thought, actually, that is a wow moment. That's a moment where we just think, that's incredible. God is present. God's doing an amazing thing. That was a good thing that just happened. You know, I want us to hold on to those moments. I want us to hold on to those things because I genuinely do believe that those moments are times when we do get a small glimpse of what eternity might be like. We get a small kind of touch, a taster of what it might be like spending eternity with God. And it's important that we experience those things. It's important that we have those memories because it gives us hope for the future. It gives us hope for our lives that we're living here on earth. Because we face real tough times, we face struggles and trials in these days. And to have that eternal focus is massively important to us. So hold on to those moments. Hold on to those God moments. Those times when you just think that was a little glimpse of eternity right there. You know, Jesus talks about eternity, but he often uses words like the kingdom of God. And through the Gospels, Jesus, there are these phrases that come up regularly. And Jesus says in Matthew 4:17, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Now, that's an incredible statement. And it's incredible on certain levels, because actually, it wasn't an unfamiliar thing that Jesus was saying. You know, John the Baptist told people to repent. And there were lots of people at that day, different prophets and different teachers who were saying, you need to repent. And that's a good message, isn't it? But Jesus was saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Now, the kingdom of God is something that the Jews would have understood, they would have grasped. They knew what that meant. That meant that there's going to come a time when a Messiah will come and there'll be a new age. This age will end. There'll be a new age and this will be the kingdom of God. So they got that. The thing that was tricky about this message that Jesus was sharing was the fact that Jesus was saying the kingdom of God is near. And what he actually meant, if we translate it properly, is the kingdom of God is here, but it's not yet here. Jesus was saying that there is going to come a time when there'll be a new age and the kingdom of God will be there. But the kingdom of God is also here right now. The kingdom of God is Jesus right now, right here. This is the kingdom of God. And I love the fact that Jesus backs up the kingdom of God being present at that moment through miracles, through signs and wonders, through incredible teaching, through his great love and mercy that he shared when he was on this earth. What Jesus was doing was he was giving a small glimpse of eternity to the people at that time. Jesus was sharing a little bit of what eternity might be like for everyone. The kingdom of God, the kingdom is near. And so there are these two elements to the kingdom of God. There is the fact that it's already present in Jesus. It's present now in us. But there's going to come a point in time in history when we will all gather together and God's rule and God's reign will be in our lives for eternity. So there's the broad picture of the kingdom of God and there's the personal reign of God. So I want us to just kind of focus on those two elements, the broad reign of God first, and then the personal reign of God. God will reign in eternity. Scripture, the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And it's important that we understand this concept, that actually what God is doing, and what God's doing throughout this mission story, is he's bringing us to a place where we will inhabit a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 7, as we read earlier, it'd be good to just kind of look at it again. So if you've got your Bibles there, Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, the first part of what we read earlier, says, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne, and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is what we exist for. This is our purpose in life. It's for this end goal that God has in store for us. This is who we are in Jesus, worshippers of our Heavenly Father. And it's why Paul writes in the letters, to live is Christ. This opportunity that we have on this earth, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because this is what's in store for us. It's a gain, isn't it? So we need to make sure we have an eternal perspective. The reality is that in life from day to day, for each one of us, we face various trials. We go through tough times. We have difficulties in our lives. We have challenges and battles that we face. But as we do, let us keep our eyes fixed on eternity. Let us keep our eyes focused on that which is to come. It's not suddenly going to mean that all those tough times and all those trials are going to go away. And in fact, it might not even necessarily make them easier. But it will mean that we have our focus right. It will mean that we actually have a hope for the future. It will mean that we can see light at the end of that tunnel when we're going through that difficulty or we're going through that tough situation. It will mean that we know we will be together again as one family, worshipping God. You know, this morning we're going to be sharing communion with the children. And I think that's great because I think that gives us that picture of being together as one whole, complete family. It gives us a little bit of that glimpse of, yeah, this is what it's about. It's about all being together and worshipping God and giving Him the glory He deserves. And that's what we have in store for us. All that's good about life, all that's good about the things that we have, that's our future. And so when we go through those tough times, when we face trials, let us keep our eyes fixed on eternity, fixed on the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And let us also not get too worked up in things which are eternally unimportant. Let us not get too hung up by things that will not last. You know, it's very easy for us in life to get passionate and excited about things and stuff that we go through and face it and things that we face. And it's good to be passionate. But let us get really excited and enthused and even cross and angry about things that are going to affect and impact on eternity rather than things that don't. You know, those things that are going to fade and pass are things that sometimes we need to deal with and we need to work through. But actually the things that are really important, the things that really matter, are the things that last for eternity. And they are the things that we should be worked up about. They are the things that we should get passionate about. And also, let us have a real urgency in terms of the people that we come into contact with, the people that we influence, the people that we impact upon. Because if this is what eternity is, if eternity is something that we desperately want to be involved in and we long to be there, then surely it's the place that we want other people to be too. Surely that's where we want our friends, our families, our neighbours, our work colleagues. We want them involved in eternity. And therefore we should have a great urgency in reaching those people. One of my sons, Jotham, he's 7, and he is quite excited about the fact that he's a Christian. And he has a really good friend that who's not a Christian. And obviously at that age, you know, you're very, very strongly dependent still upon your parents. So his parents are not Christian family. So Jotham and his friend, they're often having these conversations. And Jotham really struggles with it because he sees his friend. He doesn't believe in God, doesn't want to know. And then just a few days ago, Jotham, I pick up the boys from school, and Jotham's walking with us, and he spends the whole time walking back with a big grin on his face. He's really, really excited. Clearly desperate to tell me some great news, but he doesn't want to share, he doesn't want to kind of break it. He wants the opportunity for me to really hear this message. So, of course, having four boys around me, they're all kind of saying things. We get all the way home, and Jotham's still not shared his news, but he's got this big grin on his face. And so I go to Jotham and I say, Jotham, have you got some news to share with me? Have you got something that you want to say? And he says, yeah, I made Sam become a Christian. So I said, Jotham, how did you make Sam become a Christian? He said, well, I told him that if he didn't believe in God, he was going to hell. Now, I don't recommend that form of evangelism. Because I'm not necessarily sure that Jotham's friend is quite there just yet at the moment. But what I do recommend and what I do love about that is the real desire that Jotham has for his friends to become Christians. That real excitement and the joy that's within him that desperately wants them to know eternity. Desperately wants them to know of the love that God has for them. And I think sometimes us as adults, we lose that. And we lose that same enthusiasm and excitement for the gospel and that same desire for other people to know him. And I think if we have that focus on eternity and we're continually reminding ourselves of those eternal moments and we keep them close to our heart, then it gives us the ability to be able to keep enthused and excited about the message that we're sharing. Mark 10, verses 13 to 16 says this. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. You see, there are many things which are powerful about that story from Mark 10. But what really strikes me is the whole concept of how Jesus is delivering the kingdom of God here. So we receive the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something which can be evident in our lives today. It can be something received. It can be something that we can show to others and we can share with others. But it's also something that we enter into as well. It's something that we go to. There is still that eternal perspective that one day we will be gathered together to worship God in one place as all believers from all tribes and all tongues and all nations. And that excites me, and that should enthuse each one of us to live out our lives and give others that glimpse of eternity. So there's a personal element too. There's the personal reign of God, which I briefly want us to touch upon. Because God's kingdom is not just a territorial one. It's not about saying there's this place out there that is the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is anywhere where God is ruling, where God reigns. And that too can be and should be in our own hearts and lives. It's wherever we accept God's lordship over us. It's wherever we choose to allow God to take charge and take control. Matthew 6, verse 10, familiar words. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, the Lord's Prayer. But saying to God, your kingdom come in a prayer is not just asking God to do something. It's actually about us changing our lives as well. It's about saying, God, you know what? I'm happy for you to take charge of my life and to control and to be boss, be Lord of me. I want your kingdom to come in and through me, through my life. I want to be used for you. I want to be a vessel for God. It's about asking God to change us it's actually a powerful and potentially dangerous prayer to pray, because we're asking God to do things in us that might not be comfortable or that might be difficult for us. And so when God's kingdom comes in us, when God rules in our hearts, it then impacts on the world around us. It then has a knock-on effect with those we're in contact with. So the challenge that I want to give to each one of us in terms of our earthly practice is this: whose lives are you investing in today? Whose lives are you having an impact on, whether they're other Christians or non-Christians? Whose lives are you having an effect on and an impact on? Who are you bringing the kingdom of God to today?